today as we come to the table.
I wish I was bold in a godly way, bold in a righteous way, and I'm growing in that. Pray for me. God's helping me in that. But I love Paul because what an example Paul sets in that. And he says, you know what? This is wrong. You're trying to get them into the law. And this is really where my concern, and I've shared this with you before, I have some minor concern about it, but it's applicable here, about some of the messianic fellowships here in America. Now, there's a lot of great messianic fellowships, don't get me wrong. But there are certain messianic fellowships in America that still tell their people, if you're not being circumcised and following the law or following the feasts, you're not a full Jew. You're not a complete Jew. You're not a complete Jew / Christian. You're not going to please God or go to heaven.
We're called to be lambs among wolves, and bold, even if it cost us something. The Apostle Paul was a grace teacher, but he was not afraid to correct errors, even publicly. Sometimes that's what it takes to stop a virus from infecting the sheep. If Paul thought it was necessary, shouldn't we be brave enough to do the same? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark examines how to deal with apostasy in the church. If you're not a bold person, the Lord will help you accomplish what He needs to be done. I'm reminded of a good father and his children. He doesn't always yield to every whim of his kids, does he? No. Sometimes there's a firmness in love. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Galatians chapter 2 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
There be certain pastors that have taught things that are just false doctrine, and they may be well-known pastors, and other pastors around the nation will rise up and they'll rebuke them, and they'll write in their writing, so-and-so said this, and that is wrong. There have been a couple here recently, and again, I won't name names because there's no need in that. And so you wonder, why did they name names? Why were they so public? Because again, when it's an elder or a pastor, he says that if they're not going to do it themselves, you need to do it in front of the presence of all so that the church continues down the right direction doctrinally and that other people can fear and say, I don't want to be that guy, you know? Double check your work, so to speak. Make sure that you're in line with the word of God. Now, it's also interesting here in the first part of that verse, he says, don't receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. This is something that if the church was to do, I think there'd be a lot less church splits and a lot less problems within the local churches. And what do I mean by that? What he's saying is this. If somebody comes to you and says, look, I've got an issue with Pastor Jason or Pastor Travis, they won't tell you that about me because I never do anything wrong. But anyway, they may come to, I've got to repent of my public sin. Please forgive me of just saying that. Anyway, the bottom line is, yes, of course I do. But the bottom line is, if somebody comes to you and they have a complaint against a pastor and or an elder, the Bible says if there's not at least two of them, you're not supposed to even listen to them. Think about that for a minute. If the church really strictly adhered to that, how much more pure would the church be from gossip? Now, does that mean there's never a time that a pastor is to be addressed? Of course not. Pastors sin, they need to be addressed. But the way it's to be done is by two or more coming to meet. And then if you evaluate that something's really going on in a pastor or an elder, you've got to address it. And you bring all the parties together. You have a face-to-face meeting. What's going on? If it's something the body needs to know about, it's something the body needs to know about. But the bottom line is that if somebody comes to you and they have something they want to say about leadership, what the Bible tells us to do is tell them you can't even talk with them. You don't have to be mean about it. You know, I can't talk to you. Get away from me. You know, whatever. You just say, you know, I really can't discuss that with you. I can't. I mean, I know we're friends, but I can't because the Bible forbids it. It says in 1 Timothy 5, I can't even listen to that or I'll be in sin against God. So unless you have other people that have the same complaint, I mean, I don't mean to offend you, but we really can't discuss this issue. And I think, wow, what if the church really did that? How powerful. But either way, again, Paul here, again, he had to be listened to, and it wasn't anything in private. It had to be done publicly because, again, the bottom line was it was being done publicly by Peter, and that is he was leading the people astray by separating himself from the Gentiles when the Jews came there. And I think how embarrassing this must have been for Peter, and yet this is something that, again, with a higher accountability or a higher leadership position comes higher accountability, and hence it needs to be put in place. And again, so there's fear that's there. I think about Peter, and my heart goes out to Peter because, again, a lot of times I feel like Peter. not in the good part, but in the bad part and the things that he does. But the bottom line is Peter made a lot of very open public mistakes. And we talk about them today in the church, don't we? I mean, Peter's one of those guys that everybody says, yeah, Peter did this and Peter did that. And yet the sweet thing about Peter, and note this, it's not so much about whether you're rebuked and you've done something wrong. It's how do you respond afterwards, right? If somebody comes to me and they show me something I'm teaching wrong in the scripture and I've got to make a correction for the body, what is my response afterwards? That's going to be the real key to where the person is. And what we see about Peter is that later on, Peter in his writings talks about his relationship to Paul. He talks very highly of Paul. He says, Paul was a great man of God, and he gives Paul all these accolades, which lets me know that Peter repented and Peter was restored because he was rebuked by Paul and he responded to it. And so it was a good result. When the Bible says when the righteous are rebuked, then they're going to be more righteous. And so again, Peter was the righteous. He got rebuked and he dealt with it. But he says, I withstood him to his face. Look at verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. When they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Notice he says, Peter, you acted one way before the Jews came, that is from James and Jerusalem, and you acted another way afterwards. You're playing the hypocrite. Why? Because of the fear of man and what his friends or the so-called important people from Jerusalem might think about him. Again, this made Peter depart from what he knew to be right in his heart in order to please them. And Paul, having been taught personally in vision by the Lord, wasn't having it. Paul said, God came to me in a vision. He showed me this is done. And we see himself that he taught this is done. We see that he said himself in Matthew 5 that he fulfilled it on the cross. I'm not having it. And the issue again here was they were eating together. And remember, we talked about the Gentiles were considered sinners and all this kind of thing by nature. And again, so the bottom line was to eat with someone, they believed you became one with them. You're becoming one. So to sit down with a Gentile? See, I think the Jews in Jerusalem, they knew that this was okay, but they were struggling with getting free from their bondage of the law. So imagine that they travel up from Jerusalem. They walk into this environment where everybody's having, you know, the bacon and the ham and, you know, they're enjoying themselves, whatever, and eating whatever at these potlucks. And they would have a big potluck each week, it said, afterwards they would have communion. And they see this and they know in their heart that it's okay, but they're really struggling with it and thinking, really, as a Jew, we shouldn't be a part of this. No doubt they start talking to Peter saying, Peter, I mean, you're like with them, you're doing this stuff. And you don't need to be there. And Peter begins to kind of pull back and draw away. And Paul's watching this. Paul said, wait a minute, you're gonna come into my backyard and take the word of God and start changing it when God made it clear that they're free in Christ. And so this was a big deal. It wasn't just Peter's example that he was setting, but it was division. Because now everybody's dividing up, you see. Those who eat bacon and those who don't, right? If you don't eat bacon, I'm sorry for you, but that's okay. But they were dividing up. See, he was causing division. Now, showing you all this to build up why this had to be a public rebuke, because it was truly affecting the direction of the church and the gospel as a whole. And so they weren't free. I mean, imagine they come up there and this whole situation there, Peter begins to pull away and slowly, gradually pull away. And all of a sudden, you know, Paul just stands up and says, you know what, to his face, hey, what's the big deal? You were eating ham sandwiches and bacon before these guys got here. They show up and suddenly you're Mr. Kosher America. What's going on, Peter? And everybody's doing looking, oh, can't believe it, man. This is like, I would never say that to Peter. Of course, I never said that to Paul, because I wouldn't say that to anyone. And they're all just shocked, you know. These are the big leaders of the church in their day. And they're all together, and the big pastors are having this open fight in front of everyone. And you can imagine Peter sitting there. He's beginning to draw away, and he's eating with the Jews, which were his friends, and he's catching up with what's going on in Jerusalem. That's where Peter was from. And he's there, and Paul makes this public rebuke, and no doubt Peter's going, oh, not again. Here I go again. You know, probably memories go back to, you know, Lord, you know, you're not to be crucified. Get behind me, Satan. Okay, that was a big one. That was a big one, right? And now all this, now he's there with Paul, and he's this known, well-known pastor who's, you know, everybody respects and looks up to and this kind of thing. And all of a sudden, Paul just calls him out. I love Paul's boldness. Isn't it great? Paul wasn't afraid of anybody. And I love people like that. You know, I wish I was that bold in a good way, not in a bad way. I've seen people that are boldly rude. But I wish I was bold in a godly way, bold in a righteous way. And I'm growing in that. Pray for me. God's helping me in that. But I love Paul because what an example Paul sets in that. And he says, you know what? This is wrong. You're trying to get them into the law. And this is really where my concern, and I've shared this with you before, I have some minor concern about it, but it's applicable here about some of the messianic fellowships here in America. Now, there's a lot of great messianic fellowships. Don't get me wrong. But there are certain messianic fellowships in America that still tell their people, if you're not being circumcised and following the law, or following the feasts, you're not a full Jew. You're not a complete Jew. You're not a complete Jew / Christian. You're not going to please God or go to heaven. This is the kind of stuff that Paul was fighting against. Listen, there's nothing wrong. in a circumcision for medical reasons or whatever. There's nothing wrong. And even look, if you want to do the feast, we talked about this. You're free in Christ. There's great things to learn from that. But if you feel you have to do it, see, that's what Paul was addressing. No, you don't have to do that. That's been fulfilled. You're free from that. Don't let anybody put you under that. And so it is a concern of mine. So it still is there to some degree, I think, when you see that in the Messianic movement to some degree, which a leaning toward the law. And then also we see it again in the South with a leaning toward legalism and all the rules and regulations. But it's interesting to note that when it says here that when Peter, when he did this, he saw that Peter withdrew. Notice they, he says, when they came, you withdrew and you separated yourself. What that literally means there is it was a gradual, steady process. As they continually criticized Peter, like, what are you doing? You're hanging out with Gentiles and you're eating with them and you're not checking to make sure that everything's kosher. You're not really following the law. He began to pull back. And so Paul's saying, hey, what are you doing? Don't pull back. You need to press in. This is our family. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, this is why I get excited, not just going to Jerusalem and going to Israel and going, seeing the Jews that are over there. You know, and I have a real heart for the Jewish people because the Bible says they're future brothers and sisters. Now, I know that not all of them are going to get saved, but in the last days, God's going to pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel, and many of them are going to get saved. And sometimes when I'm over there, I'll think, are you going to be my future brother? Are you going to be my future sister? Are you my mother? Childhood flashbacks come as well. But the bottom line is their family, their future family. And we need to love them. And what's happening here is they were already family and the Jews weren't loving them. The Jews were pulling away from them. And guys, there's an application here that can apply to us. I think we need to challenge our hearts. What are you like when you get around other Christians that aren't like you? You know, what do you do when you step into a group of Harley guys and they've got their jackets and their big beards and they look rough? You know, do you feel weird? Do you feel okay? But what happens to you? Certainly it's different, but what are you going to do? What happens if you step into a crowd, you know, where all the tattoos and all that, you know, then you get away from the parents over to the kids and even the kids have tattoos. No, I'm just kidding. But what do you do when you're in a crowd that you're not comfortable with? And I know that's very normal to you. That's probably even the best example, but the bottom line is how do you respond? Listen, this is family. They're family. We don't judge them by what they're wearing or what they have on or tattoo or no tattoo or anything else. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have to be careful. We have to be, you know, Paul said he became all things to all people. I don't think we have to try to be like somebody we're not like. I mean, I like to ride, right? But I don't have a big beard down to here and wear a big Harley jacket in the pool because that's not who I am. I'm just kind of, I mean, I guess Dennis the Menace can ride motorcycles too, I guess. You know? Hi, guys. But that's who I am. So I'm going to be who I am. I'm going to be who I am. But that doesn't mean that I love anybody else for who they are. And so we need to be who we are and love everybody for who they are. So this is a warning to us. And again, I love how Paul made this stand here. We have to also make our stands when we're around other people, even those that are our friends, because if we don't make a stand for what's right, we may find ourselves pleasing men rather than God. And Paul, listen, when Paul did it, you think this was comfortable for Paul? This was no doubt awkward. For Paul to stand up in front of the whole church and say, so Peter, what's going on? Here we're all gathered together and you've acted like the Gentiles before they came and now you're acting like a Jew again. And Peter's like, wow, 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 you know, what's he going to say? That was awkward for Paul. That probably made Paul some enemies. I can't believe Paul addressed Peter like that and publicly shocked, right? But what Paul understood was the church is now starting to believe that they're going to have to come back under the law to go to heaven. I can't let that happen. And if that means I have to embarrass my brother who I love, I'll stand up and embarrass my brother who I love. But we see that Peter responded and Peter repented and it had a good result. So you're going to have to make some stands. Here's a challenge for you. I'm going to give you a challenge. We're not done yet. I'll give you the end challenge when we're done. But here's a challenge before that. The bottom line is you're going to have to make some stands that are going to make you feel uncomfortable. What are you going to do when that happens? What about being at work? What about being with your family? And you've got to make a stand. What about when the family comes to visit and you've got a family member that brings their live-in boyfriend or their live-in girlfriend to your house, and they expect to have a room in your house to stay in while they're there. And yet, you know, the Bible says in Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you given your house to the Lord? If you have, and you live by that verse, what do you do? I don't want to cause a big fight. The family's coming in. The wedding's tomorrow. Your room's over here and your room's here. What? We bought a house together. We live together. What do you mean my room's there? No. Which room do we have? You know, look, I'm not trying to offend you, but it's a thing between God and I. And I've given my life and my home to him. And so because of that, I can't do that. It's a wrong example for my family. It's not where my heart is. But I love you guys and I've got a place for you to stay. They may get real mad and go to their separate rooms. They may storm off and leave. But are you willing to do that? See, this is where Paul, and again, I don't know that Paul sat there and quit. Paul was so bold, he may not even sat there and question it. But if it was me and I was at a gathering and it's a bunch of Calvary Chapel pastors, and I know that somebody's doing something really wrong at that moment in a casual setting, not during a teaching, I would never stand up and interrupt a teaching, but in a casual setting, and one of the pastors stands up and says, you know what? I really think we need that. And they fill in the blank, and it's totally against the word of God. And everybody's sitting there quiet. I can imagine I'd be sitting there quiet for a long time too, with my heart beating a million miles a minute saying, this guy is a lot more known than I am, a lot more important in everyone else's eyes, but this is wrong. And everyone's hearing it. We're all pastors together. What if they take this back to their congregations and the Calvary Chapel movement starts heading down a path of whatever? You've got to stand up and say, guys, excuse me, I've got to say something. And you're no doubt going to feel awkward. You're no doubt going to have people look at you and go, who do you think you are? Some little punk out of Knoxville? You know how long this guy's been around? You know what he's done in the Calvary Chapel movement? Who do you think you are, right? I don't think I'm anybody. But this is what God's word says. And this is where we have to have that kind of boldness. And that may be, again, with family. It may be with friends. It may be with whoever. And it's awkward and it's hard. But if you do it in love, then you're going to gain respect from those who have an openness to that. And those who don't, they're not going to receive it anyway. And so Paul, I don't know what Paul went through, and if it was a struggle for him or not, it had to be very awkward for him. But again, remember, this is also something that's affecting the church. Because remember, when a leader goes down the wrong path, other people follow them. Look at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with Peter, so that even Barnabas, who was carried away with their hypocrisy. I mean, Barnabas is the one that traveled with Paul. He saw what God was doing in the Gentiles. He knew that they were no longer under the law. Then notice once Peter, one of the main leaders of the church, compromised, it opened up the door for everyone else, including Barnabas. And so all of us are influenceable by those we respect and that we're around. And this is why leaders are held to such a higher standard. Again, it's one thing for a believer in the fellowship to veer off course. It's another thing for a pastor or a respected leader to do it and then to do it in front of the people and be going the wrong direction. And notice it says here, he played the hypocrite. I love this word. I don't like hypocrisy, but I love this word because it describes it so well. The word hypocrisis, it comes from the world's theater, and it refers to an act of wearing a mask or playing a part in a drama. In other words, pretending to be someone that you're really not. By negative transference, it also has a meaning of this, pretense, insincerity, and this is probably the best definition, acting in a fashion that betrays one's true convictions. In other words, Peter knew in his heart, this is wrong. I shouldn't be separating myself from the Gentiles just because the Jews are here, but I know these guys are going to give me a hard time. I know they're going to like not like me. I don't like all the tension. I'm just going to just go with it and just stay away from them until these guys go home. And Paul says, face it head on. Face it head on. And he faced Peter face to face head on, which again, I think it was a very noble thing for Paul to do. And so he wasn't living out his convictions, so a harsher rebuke comes. Look at verse 14. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live as the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? You're not living as a Jew. So why are you now trying to act like you're living as a Jew and compel them to live as Jews? It's interesting. He says, you're not living straightforwardly. The word straightforwardly here is the word orthopedian, which is where we get the word orthopedic. And what it means is to walk with straight feet or to walk a straight course. Paul says you're not walking orthopedically. You're not walking a straight course. You're not walking with straight feet. And because of that, I'm going to straighten you up. I remember on a trip to Israel years ago, I had an orthopedic doctor that was there with us on the trip. And so he's behind me while I'm walking. And he comes up to me and says, if you don't get some inserts, you're going to have knee surgery. I said, what? He said, yeah, the way you walk. If you don't get inserts, you're going to have knee surgery down the road. And so after knee surgery a few years back, I went and I now have inserts so that I don't have to get both knees worked on. People that understand how things work, like a doctor, an orthopedic doctor, they know what they're looking for. Paul was a spiritual doctor. He knew what he was looking at. He said, you're not walking straight. It needs to be corrected. And so because of that, I'm going to correct it. And again, he said in front of all of them, which we've already covered, and showing his hypocrisy and the fear of man. You know, next week, we're going to see Paul continue to shred the law as a means to please God. But for us today, the question this week is, are we living out our convictions to the world around us? Are we living like the world with it? Are we contending for the faith? So it's living apart from the world while we're in it, but then even in the body of Christ, here's the question, are we contending for the faith? Now listen, this doesn't mean you walk around being the Holy Spirit police. telling everyone else how to live. That's not what this is about. We are free in Christ, and that would defeat the whole purpose of the book. If we start telling everybody how to live, we're not living free in Christ, are we? What it means is when you see a brother or sister that you know is not walking orthopedically, spiritually, they're not walking straight. They're living in a way that they know is wrong and you know is wrong. In love, address it so they don't end up getting, you know, knee surgery. You know, I think if we probably spent more time on our knees, we probably wouldn't need the knee surgery, so to speak. Seeking God and saying, God, I want to walk straight. I want to walk the way you want me to walk. And so the challenge for us is, are we walking orthopedically? Are we walking straight? And are we bold enough to, in love, confront those around us that aren't? Again, not based on our opinions, but based on the Word of God. This is what Paul did, and this is what we're called to do as well. So again, as I said, next week we'll see Paul continue on his argument with this. But I think more than anything, as we finish today, what I want to pray for us is that we would be real even when it's not comfortable. Let's be real even when it's not comfortable, because that's who you are. You know, I remember somebody telling me a long time ago, because I oftentimes don't feel comfortable in situations, and they said, Mark, just be who you are. And I'm thinking, you don't know who I am. If you were me, you wouldn't want to be me either. But over the years, I've realized, you know what? Just be who you are. Be the best that you can be for the Lord. When I say don't worry about what other people think, I mean, you need to be kind and polite to other people, okay? But you do what's right between you and God, and walk the way that you know that you need to walk, and then pray for boldness to do it around your other brothers and sisters and around the people in the world. Something I've noticed over the years, one bold person can make a crowd bold. Everybody seems to remain quiet until somebody goes, you know what? The emperor really is naked. He doesn't have any clothes on. Well, you're right. He is naked. I can't believe you. We all know that now, right? Because what happens is when somebody makes a bold stand, we all know on the inside, that's right. But I was too afraid to say anything. But now that he said it or she said it, count me in. We need to be that way in the body of Christ, standing for the truth within the church to keep the purity of the church, but also standing against the things that we know are wrong in the world and being bold about it. Well, let's pray for God's grace to do that. God will do that as we pray. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your work again in our hearts this morning and the work of your Spirit. Lord, we look at Paul here and Lord, his bold address to Peter and confronting him to his face, a very hard thing to do for both of them. For Paul, no doubt that was very hard to do. For Peter, that was very hard to hear. And on the surface, you would think, well, these guys must have hated each other. And yet, God, we see from what Peter writes about Paul later, they loved each other. And Lord, truly, we need to love each other enough. And really, more importantly, love the church enough. When we see false teaching blowing through the church, no matter how important the pastor is or how well known they are, to be able to say, you know what? I love him, but he's wrong. Here's what the Word says. And God, I pray you'd give us that boldness within the church. I also pray that you'd give us that boldness on a personal level, whether it be with family or whether it be with friends, not being obnoxious, not being rude, but just saying, you know what? There's right and there's wrong, and that's wrong. Lord, that's a work of your Spirit, but I pray you would transform us, God, and we want to be like you, Lord. We want to be just like you, and you were never afraid of any man, and you always spoke the truth boldly, but always in love. So help us to be your children in truth, speaking the Word boldly, but in love, and we thank you, Lord, for doing that in us. God, transform us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Galatians, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this book of the Bible. It's been said that if we don't learn from history, then we're destined to repeat it. There's an obvious flaw in this logic, but it may also be hiding some wisdom to be mindful of. The church in Galatia provides such a clear example to us of why it's so important to remain faithful to God's Word. They also serve as a warning to all future churches, even now, that the line between carefree religion and rigid faith by works is razor thin. Living the life God wills for you won't be easy, and that's why He walks alongside you every step of the way. What changes do you need to make in your life to fulfill God's will for you? If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Galatians. Next time on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.